Very good to be together again. Hope you will remember for our last week's lesson. This is just a slow day for me. My mind's just not working right. Good songs, good service. Appreciate the prayers and the songs that we've sung thus far. The comments that have been made with the Lord's Supper and that reading always is good, and to remind us of why we're here. It's truly a pleasure to be able to stand with you today. I encourage you to have your Bibles out. And we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount again today. I want to look at the last part of that sermon. Some of the things that I get from this lesson that I want to convey, and it's not necessarily that we're talking about a particular doctrinal matter, and it's not necessarily that we're looking at specifically what Jesus is trying, in specifics, what Jesus is trying to teach, because we're, as you've noted, we've kind of skimmed over some significant points of his teachings. By all means, there are great lessons for us in this, but it was not, and it's not my purpose to focus on those so much. But I want us to take our mind, because I think one of the biggest challenges in my own personal development and study and as a Christian, trying to learn God's word, is recognizing the context of a scripture. And I said, in one of the comments I made last week, for the most part, and it's not absolutely 100% right, but for the most part, the New Testament was not written to Ross Ward. It was not written to Blackfoot Church of Christ. It was written to somebody that lived there for the most part. Now, like I said, that's not an absolute 100%. I fully believe the Holy Spirit had the ability to teach that audience and teach us too. So I'm not saying that. The Holy Spirit had us in mind. But Jesus taught somebody on that Sermon on the Mount, and Matthew records that, as well as some of the other writers. And so I want us to think and contemplate and consider who these people were, because it affects and it helps us translate the message that was given. It helps us understand the purpose of the message given. It helps us understand the intent of the message given. Because what we do... Because for the most part, we've learned this way, and there's a reason, because memorization is good. You memorize things, but we memorize specific scriptures. And the most derogatory way we can say that is proof texting. That's the essence of proof texting, going to one passage and saying, look, but what I want us to do is look, step back a higher level from our readings and realize there's a greater context. So that's one of the big points I want us to get across. In this lesson is the higher level, and maybe even encourage us in our own studies, in our own lives, that we look at passages beyond the weeds, as we call it sometimes. There's important information in the weeds, as we might call it. The Holy Spirit at times used specific words for specific reasons, I believe, wholeheartedly. But he also, the entire message of given of a context is for a purpose. And there are some obvious of those in the New Testament. The Gospel of John. The entirety of the Gospel of John is given as a theme in the latter part of John. It says, these are written that you might believe. That's that whole book. If you want to take that book and outline that book, you take that theme and you break that book down by that theme. That's what John meant by that book. That's what the Holy Spirit meant by that book. And I have personally have done that in my own case and in lessons. So looking at a higher level, notice as we talked about last week's lesson, reviewing kind of glossing over quickly a few slides here. This was a revolution in religion. As we think and consider the concept of what the people thought, what the people perceived as righteousness, what the people were being taught as righteousness, how they lived their lives, this was a revolution in religion that Jesus was teaching here. He does, and throughout this message, it is a contrast in religions. It's contrast between the religious elite and what godliness was in general. In reality, it's a contrast between who the Jew was and what godliness was, although we could say there were Jewish, there were godly Jews. But for the most part, that is the culture. That was the audience. And I think the theme of the entire sermon that he's teaching those this audience on the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. The entire message is a contrast, and this is what you've been taught. This is what you've seen. This is how you perceive things. This is godliness. This is righteousness. And if you know, we all know the story from our childhood. The wise man built his house on the rock. We got that childhood song we sing. It's a contrast. And he ends it with the contrast, the wise and foolish man. And that's where we're going to go. We're going to see a conclusion of his lesson there. And I'll admit, in all cases, it's not true that these distinctions and these outlines, if you call it that, are obvious in all Scripture. John made it obvious in his book. These are written that you may believe. The Sermon on the Mount, it is subjective. But I think if we look and realize, we talked about the Beatitudes, as we often call them, but some of those are not mature Christian behaviors. Some of the Beatitudes are not mature Christian behaviors. Recognizing the culture and the audience, I believe Jesus is saying, you don't look down on those who've gone to churches. These people are blessed. Why? Because they that hold do not need a physician, but those that are sick. For the most part, whether it's perception of the Jews or whether in reality spiritually weak, those in that list of Beatitudes would look to the Savior, and therefore they would be blessed. The misapplication of the law, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, once again, the righteous of the scribes and Pharisees, you must exceed what you've heard and what has been said, what's been taught lately. Jesus makes that statement. And then we talked about motives in obeying the law. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, they go through and Jesus enumerates the things that are done to be seen of men. He calls them the hypocrites. And I think we're going to see the correlation between the Jewish elite, scribes and Pharisees. They were the hypocrites. To be seen of men was their motives, and so he addresses the motives and how one would obey the law. As easy as simple, and at least in my mind, it was easier to perceive and break that part of Jesus' sermon down. The latter half wasn't quite as simple for me. So I'll present this to you, evaluate it, look at it, consider it. There's many different ways of looking at this, but there are some things to me here that stands out that allows us to break down the rest of Jesus' sermon. And thus, that's what we'll spend the rest of our lesson doing today. Notice the rest of the concluding instructions are, in verse 19 of chapter 6, it says, in the King James says, lay not up for yourselves. The translation, another translation, that would be amass not for yourself. We're going to see three knots here in a row. Three knots in a row. So the first thing was amass not. In other words, don't focus on wealth. What did the Jew think? If you were wealthy, you were blessed with God. If you were wealthy and rich, look how great I am because God has blessed me. The poor, obviously God's chastising you. Put your trust in God. Don't put your trust in wealth. And he enumerates why you wouldn't want to put your trust in wealth. Because it's worldly. It's physical. Trust your God in heaven. The spiritual is what is important. So amass not as the hypocrite does. So in this lesson contrast, your righteousness must exceed. The whole implication in these points is that the hypocrite does that. You don't. You don't amass wealth. Don't worry about wealth. They even told the rich young ruler, sell all that you have. Remember that example? So in seeing verse 19 through 24, it talks of one who would put their trust in wealth. But Jesus teaches, put your trust in God, not in wealth. And though there's great lessons as we look, we talk about especially anxiety. We put our trust in God, then we can leave anxiety behind. Verse 25 through 34, put your trust in God. And so once again, a great, great lesson we could draw from that and a whole lesson I could present. It's our sermon on that. Keeping it at a high level, though, amass not as the hypocrite. Next thing, judge not as the hypocrite. And so we see, these concluding instructions, instead of being a third party almost, right? In the first part of the chapter, did you notice they're talking about other people? Talking about the law, not directed at an individual. These now, and starting in verse 19, are directed at them. So there's more of a direct application maybe here, but judge not, in chapter 7 starts, as the hypocrite. And Jesus makes that exact point. Certainly, again, we talk about great lessons we can draw from that, but Jesus is telling them, don't judge as the hypocrite judges. Judge righteous judgment. They judge unrighteously. We go back and look at his lesson already. What did they misjudge? They misjudged who God cherishes. They misjudged the law and how to apply the law. They desire glory, so they misjudge how they should do their works. They misjudge because they trust in riches. You can make all those points from Jesus' sermon here. Don't judge as they judge. And if you think about it, that's kind of the points that we've made going through here. They misjudged in those particular circumstances. You judge righteously. A way to break that down is looking at, because notice what it says. We looked at it, as I broke this down, it came to be obvious to me at least, or apparent, or at least something that was worthy to note. Chapter 6, verse 19 says, lay not, or amass not. Chapter 7, verse 1, judge not. And then chapter 6, give not.
I like that breakdown. I mean, that's what Jesus said. Give not. What are we not giving to the hypocrite? What are we not giving to the hypocrite?
Once again, the correlation is the hypocrite. The message is, here's the hypocrite, here's righteousness. Here's the scribe and Pharisees, here's righteousness. Here's the dogs, here's what's holy. Here's the swine, here's what's, where's the pearl, here's what's of value. Give not. And the audience would have said, wait a minute. You just chastised everything we've seen in religion, and now you tell us don't give. This message meant something. This message, in that context, he's applying this message to the hypocrite. We realize and see, and I think I've made this point, in Matthew 23, I think we maybe talked more in Bible class about it. I might have referenced it briefly in a lesson. In Matthew 23, what was the scribes and Pharisees accused of there? They were accused of killing the prophets, just like all the people before them, the Jews before them. They're accused just of killing the prophets, biting and devouring. We talked about the false prophet, and it's going to come up again, actually. False prophet and Peter used a similar terminology, the nature of them. And so we see a correlation here. Give not. Jesus says, that which is holy to the dogs, that which is valuable to the swine. And God is a merciful God. And this is where I really begin to struggle to break the lesson down. But is this not what is happening here in Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11? Our God is a merciful God. It says there in verse 11, and through the middle of the verse there, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? He's still contrasting the Jews' religion. He's still contrasting what they see and what they've been taught. Our God is a merciful God. Were the Jews, were the scribes and Pharisees, were they merciful? Matthew 23:23 says, you have forgotten and missed the weightier matters, mercy, justice, and faithfulness. But who is God? The Jews, the scribes and Pharisees were not merciful. They were not faithful. They were not just. But God is merciful. God is merciful. Asking it shall be given. Seeking you shall find, it says there. Another great lesson. Our God is a merciful God. How much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask? Our God is not an unmerciful God. Our God is not destroying people. Our God is not causing all these people, these poor people are not being chastised by God. The sick people are not being chastised by God. That's one of the narratives, the overlying narrative. Our God is merciful. Does he do that? Absolutely. But the Pharisee was not merciful. Our God, the Pharisee, the hypocrite, was not merciful. But our God is merciful. He will give you what you need. Ask and it will be given. Seek, you find. Knock and the door will be opened. Our God is a merciful God. Jesus making that point to them there. Contrasting again the religion of the scribes and Pharisees, the nature and behavior of the scribes and Pharisees, what they had seen their entire life, a revolution in religion. Our God is truly a merciful God. Jesus is teaching them there. So he's contrasting still the behavior of the hypocrite And the hypocrite's view, their own behavior and their acting and their view of God are both being contrasted there.
And those points are made. We talked about they were not merciful. The hypocrites were not. In Matthew 23:23, the hypocrites did not understand God's mercy. So the hypocrite, the scribe and Pharisee was not merciful in their behavior and action. And they did not believe God was merciful because they had in Luke 15, if you follow me on tying this in, their view of the lost, the view of the Matthew 5, Beatitude people. They had a distorted view of those who God cherished. They had a perverted view that Jesus ate with the sinners in Luke 15. I don't remember exactly how that was read. Their view of those who God cherished, this man received sinners and eats with them. Their view of God was perverted. God doesn't want anything to do with these sinners, these poor people. They had the wrong view. Our God is a merciful God, I believe, is Jesus' point there. In verse 12, I just put it by itself. What was the whole of the law and prophets? We've talked about some lessons, and certainly we could make and we have made more lessons out of this, but in summary, I think this is kind of like the second command. It's the second foremost command. Love the neighbor as thyself. Is that about what they're saying here? The whole of the law and prophets? Whatever you do, whatever men should do to you, do unto them. How you want to be treated? Treat other people. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the whole of the law and prophets. It gets back to how they obeyed the law. And we talked about, but I say unto you, they minimize the law and the meeting bare actions. The Sabbath day's journey, they told you exactly how far you'd go, and you was righteous as long as you didn't take that one extra step. Well, they wasn't righteous because they didn't serve God from the heart. They served God in practice only. Love neighbor as yourself. That was the whole of the law. And as I look to try to decide how to break the rest of this lesson down, I ask you to consider these things. There are other ways of looking at these and other ways possibly breaking it down. But I see verse 13 starting the conclusion of the sermon. From verse 13 on, he's saying, choose God. Choose God. Don't choose the scribes and Pharisees. You must exceed their righteousness. You choose God. How did he teach that? Choose God's way. There's an easy way and a wide way. Don't take that one. There's a narrow and difficult way. You choose the difficult way. You choose God's way. Get on the right way and choose God, not man. Once again, the whole lesson is contrasting what they've been taught, what they've seen, with what godliness is. You choose God. Get on the right way. Beware of those who promote the wrong way, the wrong choice. So as I gave the title, Choose God, and making the case for that, beware of those who promote the wrong choice. They are out there. And notice the tie-in here. They're all called the false prophets. They are called wolves in sheep's clothing. What is a wolf in a sheep's clothing? It's a hypocrite. You look like a sheep, but you're a wolf inside. It's a hypocrite. Ties right back into the main lesson. Don't follow these men. Follow God. Choose God. False prophets are wolves in sheep's clothing. Obey the will of God. A passage that for me personally, I've had memorized for a really long time. One of the original, early passages of youth that we might memorize. Not everyone that calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. The hypocrite who calls Jesus Lord will not go to the kingdom of heaven. The hypocrite will not go to heaven. Don't be like the hypocrite and claim Jesus as Lord. Now, this is a little tricky because now it looks like, and really in the scripture here, this is actually talking about the Christian right now. Think about it. How did that read? This is the Christian. When did the Holy Spirit come? That answers the question, who this is talking about. Many will say in verse 22, many will say, we've prophesied, we've cast out devils, and done many wonderful works or miraculous works is a good way you could translate that. These are people working by the power of the Holy Spirit. But they missed it.
Don't be like the hypocrites who proclaim Jesus as Lord, says, I've done great and wonderful works. I've cast out devils. I've done wonderful works. But they didn't obey God. They didn't obey God from the heart. They're the hypocrite. Jesus says in that case, I never knew you. Obey God. Don't be a hypocrite. Follow God with all your heart, not just the minimizing the law to mere median regulations. Obey God from the heart. And do not be like the hypocrites who presume to obey God. But inwardly, they're full of dead men's bones, as Matthew 23 says. That whole passage in Matthew 23 is about the hypocrite there, the scribe and the Pharisee. And as I noted, these are actually Christians. It appears to me, I don't know how else you would perceive that. And now Jesus is looking forward in his writing. We talk about he's writing to the audience. He's writing now about those who have the work of the Holy Spirit within their hands, I believe. So look at that. So don't just call Jesus Lord. Actually obey God. Obey God with all your heart. And finally, the conclusion of the sermon. You make a choice. Choose to be wise. Choose to build your house on the solid ground, on the rock, on Jesus. Because those who build on the sand, i.e. the hypocrite, the one who builds his house on the sand, will not. They will be destroyed. It will come down, and great will be the fall thereof. The scribe and Pharisee of Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will likewise perish. Be wise. Make the right choice. Build your house on the rock, Jesus is saying. Jesus is that rock. Jesus is that rock. So as we look at an overview of this chapter 6 and 7, as we look, his concluding instructions, do not amass wealth. Do not judge judge wrongly, but judge rightly. Do not give not to that which is holy and that which is valuable. Our God is a merciful God. All correcting what their perception, what they've been taught, what they've seen. A correction of those things. Our God is a merciful God. Choose God's way. Choose God's way. The difficult, the straight is difficult in the narrow way. Beware of the ones who want you to make the wrong choice. Beware of those who want you to make the wrong choice. And make the wise choice to follow God. Obey the will of God and follow God. And Jesus has just brought the lesson down to them and said, this is what you need to do. He's taught them how the differences and contrasted between the religion they've seen, between the religious elite they've seen, with what godliness is. Choose God, Jesus is saying. And they would recognize the contrast. They live that life. They see these men every day. It's in a lot of ways, these people who the scribe and Pharisee was the one that they may have even looked up to. And Jesus says, you serve God. And so as we look at our lessons we learn here, the point is not to say we might not outline this a little different way. I feel comfortable with what I've outlined, but there's reasons we could do different, and people struggle with how to outline some parts of this lesson. And so we fully admit that. But I want to take away from it the importance of understanding the context of Scripture. That part of the context of Scripture is understanding the people, understanding the audience it was written to. And it's also understanding the whole of the writing. The theme and the purpose, the book of John. These things are written that you might believe. The first 20 chapters of John is written for that purpose. You can outline that book, and it makes a good outline of studying the belief in Jesus. Other books are similar in nature, that it's common and obvious what the message is about, and sometimes they're not, it's more vague. Like we talked about in the book of Acts, what was the purpose of the book of Acts? Is it Acts of the Apostles? Is it the spread of the church? Is it, we could talk about it, and there's merits to certain topics that the book of Acts is written for. But understanding something of the theme and purpose will keep us on the right road when we study these messages. We can misunderstand the point if we get buried in the weeds. In other words, we're looking too much at a specific verse when we miss the whole context the verse is contained within. I think a great example of that is the 1 Corinthians. Some people might go to the first chapter of the first book of Corinthians, and there is a statement there made I'm going to go ahead and turn there. You're welcome to turn as well. We're not going to read a lot there, but just a couple of verses. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul talks about the foolishness of preaching. Is preaching foolish? Paul said preaching is foolish. But don't get me wrong, I'm not saying this because I'm up here preaching. I'm saying this because you could take this out of context. The whole context is that what we preach is not of men. Man is nothing in 1 Corinthians 1 through 4. Corinthian problem was they boasted of men. They boasted who baptized them. They boasted of their gifts. They boasted of this, that, the other. Paul is saying, first of all, everything we write and talk about and preach is of God. And part of that context here, he makes and establishes an argument about the foolishness of preaching. And if we take that out of the context of those of that passage, we perceive that the wrong. And there's this, the Bible's full of those things. If we get in the weeds and look too specifically at a certain verse, we're in the weeds and we don't realize the whole context of what it was written in. I like the outline and working on lessons in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy has a similar message like John, and that the theme is, I believe, well established, or at least is something very arguable from our studies. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "If I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God." So, if we look at 1 Timothy chapters 1 through 3, Timothy is establishing how we behave ourselves in the house of God. He talks about praying for all men. He talks about the role of women. He talks about elders, and he talks about deacons. So we can understand those in that context. And it helps us gain a fuller and more complete understanding of Scripture. As we study, realizing the entirety of the context and the person it was writing to, understand a fuller understanding of Scripture, what was intended for us to learn. Except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Your righteousness must exceed that. That is what it's taught. He closes it, be wise and choose Jesus. And as I studied this lesson for our sermon today, it hit me. We have an example of a response to Jesus' message. Remember the blind man of John chapter 9? What would be a proper response to Jesus' message? That was of John. Of the blind man in John 9. Look at the parallels of this. And I think I can do this in very short order. So my attention again is to be very at a high, not to, we're not going to study the whole of chapter, John chapter 9, but what happened there? Jesus heals a blind man and he's accused of healing on the Sabbath day. Blind man is brought before the scribes, or brought before the Pharisees. John chapter 9, verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that was aforetime blind, and it was on the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. In verse 15, then again the Pharisees asked him how he received his sight. In other words, they begin to interrogate him. Notice the blind man's faith in verse 26 starting. Then they said unto him, these Pharisees, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" The blind man says, "I have told you already, and you did not hear. Will you hear it again? Will you also be his disciple?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." So the blind man's already decided to follow Jesus. We're going to find out. He still don't know yet that he's from God, but he knows he's from God. He don't know he's the Messiah yet. And then verse 28, look at how the Pharisees responded. They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we're Moses's. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from." The blind man answered and said, "Why is there a marvelous thing that you don't know where it's from? Yet he's opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." The blind man had made his choice. Jesus was the Messiah. Notice the response of the Pharisee. The answer and said unto him, "You was altogether born in sin," and he's born in sin. Remember, he was blind. Therefore, he was born blind. Therefore, when he was born, he was in sin. And that's what they accuse him of. The Pharisees' answer said, "You were born in sin, and you teach us," and they cast him out.
The blind man made a choice. I'm following Jesus. Didn't even know at the time he was the Messiah. I'm going to follow Jesus. What did they do? They cast him out.
What did Jesus teach on the Sermon Mount? Follow me. You must exceed their righteousness. Notice verse 34, John 9. They answered and said unto him, "Was you all?" In verse 35, Jesus heard they had cast him out. In verse 35, and he went and found him. Jesus went and searched him out. "Do you believe on the Son of God?" Jesus asked the blind man. In verse 36, and he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and is he that talks with you." And the blind man said, "Lord, I believe," and worshiped him.
There's a man who answered Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He looked at the scribes and the Pharisees and says, "This ain't right. This is not true." He stood in opposition to them and says, "I believe in Jesus because he healed me, and I know he's from God. No man can do these things." And the Pharisees are back here questioning, don't understand, and they can't get it.
The blind man says, "I believe in you. I believe, Lord," when Jesus says, "I am he. It is he that talks with you that is the Son of God." And the blind man said, "I believe." He made the right choice. Now, I saw
a parallel. I hope you see the parallel as well. The Pharisees in opposition to God. The Pharisees in opposition to godliness. The blind man standing and saying, "No, I believe in Jesus. Because I've seen his works and I see what he does. I know he's from God. No man can do these things," and he stood strong. Do you believe in Jesus? Will you follow and obey Jesus' instructions? His instructions were simple as far as the plan of salvation, that we obey his word. His word was that you repent of your sins, turn and change your mind, follow Jesus, accept and realize Jesus is Messiah, confess that he's Messiah. When you are baptized, your sins will be washed away. Jesus promised that. We can believe that with all our hearts. We have no doubt about that. He's promised that. When we're baptized, our sins are gone. If you've not been baptized, you still carry the burden of that sin. We encourage you to make that known this morning. If you need to choose the Lord again in a different way, or to correct mistakes that you've made in life that are of public nature, then you feel like you need the prayers of the saints, we always offer an invitation for you as well, to make that confession, to make your will known before us, that we can be glad to pray with you and pray for you and help you in any way we can. So if you're subject for our gospel's call this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?